right. Well, we're wrapping up a series today that we've been doing called Hall of Fame. And we've been celebrating the faith of those who have gone before us in this series, studying heroes of the faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews spends all of chapter 11 of Hebrews encouraging us to let those who've gone before us build and encourage our faith. He gives a long list of all these giants of faith throughout history and tells us that they were able to do these remarkable things that we see because of the faith they had in the God of the universe. And then he turns the page into the next, what we've called chapter 12, and it says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The faith of these ordinary people throughout history that we've been talking about in this series, their faith encourages us to lay down our doubts and our fears and our sin and to pursue Jesus unashamedly and without hesitation, and to believe that the things that he did through them and in them and because of them, he will also do through us when we have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 opens this way: faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance in what we do not see. It is incredible what God can do in you through faith. This list of heroes begins in the very beginning. Abel's the first person whose faith we're told to study. Abel was commended as righteous, and God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks today. We're talking about Hall of Famer number one, Abel. Abel's story is in Genesis, and it is as early humanity as it gets. It is in Genesis chapter 4. And there's a whole lot we don't know about this period of human history, but we do know that Abel's parents were Adam and Eve. That had to be a lot. You know, I don't know what that was like growing up, but I can just imagine Abel in counseling saying, well, you know, my dad was formed by God out of the dirt of the earth, so that's a lot to live up to. And my mom, you know, the whole thing with the fruit and the garden, that's kind of heavy on the family. And so we got a lot going on. And so that's the life that Abel grew up as a son of Adam and Eve. And this is in a season right after Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve chose to sin. And the consequences of that sin was death. Death became a part of the human experience as a result of their sin. See, when God created them, he created them and placed them in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, in his presence. And the initial will that God had for humanity is the will that God will conclude for humanity, and that is for us to dwell for eternity in paradise in his presence. But they were given a choice, and they made it, and they chose sin, and so God took them outside of Eden, and he sealed the gates. And they went into the world where they were made to work the earth and toil for their food, and where they had so much abundance, now they were living in a world of scarcity. And so that's what they did. And they had a lot of kids, and they began to populate the earth. And in those days, the lifespan of man was around 900 years. God did this to allow the earth's population to grow. And the time between Adam and Eve being removed from the garden is unspecified. We don't know. We try to estimate it using genealogy that we have, but the way they kept those records in the early days has been under debate for as long as we've had those records. And so there's a little bit of timeline, I think, that's confusing. But this is the part that I find interesting and that I think is obvious in the scriptures. Adam and Eve lived 900 years, which means Adam was alive at the time of a man named Methuselah. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. You know Noah from the ark, Noah's ark. Adam's son Seth was alive for a couple hundred years also after Noah was born, an ancestor of Noah's as well. Noah would have heard stories about the garden and about creation from these men who heard it directly from Adam or who witnessed it. Noah had a son named Shem. After the flood, God set the lifespan of humanity to 120 years or less because it was less time for us to fall to our wickedness. But Noah's sons were still born with that long lifespan. They were born, Shem's born before the flood. He would have had the opportunity to meet Seth, to meet Methuselah. And Shem outlived Abraham, the father of the faith. And they lived in the same region. Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, they all lived in the time of Shem. Shem was still alive. I just want you to know this because I have such incredible confidence in these stories. I believe that the book of Genesis is true and literal. And these patriarchs of the faith were passing down the stories of Genesis from the people who lived them. From the time Shem died to the time that Moses wrote Genesis is only about 300 to 400 years. And the oral tradition kept those things alive along the way. I tell you all of that to give you a little perspective into God's word. Now, I want to look at Genesis chapter 4, which I believe we can have full confidence in, is literal and true. And I want to learn about these sons of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." I want to talk about this moment for a moment, because this is important. Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord. In fact, it tells us that Cain brought an offering first to the Lord. This tells us some things. First, we see that God was speaking to them. So even though God sent man out of his presence and out of the garden, God is still maintaining a relationship with humanity. That's who God is. He's merciful, he's compassionate, he's kind, and he desires relationship with his creation. This is long before the law is established. We talked about Moses and the law last week. And so how worship worked in the time of Cain and Abel is a little bit of a mystery to us. But here's what we do know confidently. In this era, what we call the patriarchal era, there was still those who knew and worshiped the one true God. In all of human history past and in all of human history future, there will always be those and have always been those who have known and worshiped the one true God. They did it the same way the Jews would do it all the way up to the time of Jesus, but before Moses, how they worshiped him just wasn't as organized and ornate. Before Jesus came, worship took two important forms: atonements and offerings. The penalty of sin is death, Paul reminds us. God declares it in the garden to Abel's parents. Only blood can pay the debt of sin. And because of God's kindness, he allowed for a sacrifice of atonement to take our place and bring forgiveness of sin. We could transfer our debt to another, a special set-apart sacrificial lamb or bull. That's called a sacrifice of atonement. That is not what Cain and Abel are doing here. They're doing something called an offering. An offering is worship. An offering is about giving God the first and best as a way of submitting ourselves fully to Him. Offerings are about worship and surrender. There's a principle that we talk about a lot called the principle of priority. And from the patriarchal period all the way to the Revelation, God demands our first and our best. And to know God is to love God. And to love Him is to surrender and devote ourselves to Him fully. If we want to really know God and love Him, then we don't hold anything back from Him. This story is our first example of somebody giving their first and their best, and somebody not giving their first and their best. Abel brought God his firstborn of the flock. And then he went above and beyond and gave the fat portions as well. The fat portions were crucial in this day and age because not only is it that's the bacon, okay? That's not only the best tasting, it was also used for cooking and preservation. And so he's giving something that is going to hurt him to give. That's not what Cain did. If he had, what Cain gave would have been described as first fruits of his labor. Any time in the Hebrew that we talk about what is returned to the Lord from agriculture, it is referred to as a first fruit of our labor. The first and best of whatever he had been giving. You had the first fruits, and then you had everything else. Since this text calls it the fruit of the ground, that meant that it's what was left over at the very end. Cain still made an offering, but he served himself before he served God. So God did not accept his offering. Cain was mad about that. Cain said, I still gave something. I still have less because I made an offering to the Lord. Why do you like Abel so much better than me? Everybody loves Abel. Abel's the best, I guess. Cain's the older brother. He worked hard for that harvest, and he gave it to God. And God rejected it? How dare he? Who does he think he is? Cain burned with jealousy against Abel because he couldn't direct his anger at God. That's what we often do. We turn our attention towards those around us when we know that we're the ones to blame. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The very first murder came out of jealousy, contempt, and at the end of the day, selfishness. Abel was counted as righteous for a simple reason. He didn't do big miracles. You read through this list of people in Hebrews 11, my goodness gracious, the accolades and accomplishments that some of them have. They're parting seas. They're bringing the dead back to life. They're riding up to heaven on chariots. These people are doing amazing and incredible things. And Abel is the very first guy in the Faith Hall of Fame. And as far as I can tell, his life is really not all that impressive. He was a shepherd. His accolades and his accomplishments listed are short, but they matter and they are of great impact. Abel is in the Faith Hall of Fame because he returned the tithe. He put God first. He fully submitted himself and all he had power over to God. And God was pleased with it. And it was enough. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. The story goes on. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it'll no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me is going to kill me. And the Lord said to him, do you notice there's no repentance? There's not a moment where he feels remorse or stands before God in a repentant heart. He's concerned still for himself first. So the condition of his heart that we see right here was revealed in the sacrifice that he made. Anybody that finds me is going to kill me. And the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who find him should attack him. And then Cain went from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God is so merciful to Cain. We talk about the mark of Cain like it is this mark of shame that he was forced to bear. But it is actually a mark of mercy. The mark of Cain warns people that he is under God's protection. Because God would later help us understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not the hands of man. When we have something in us, rage in us, even when it's justified, it is our job to return it, to hand that over to God, to surrender it to him, and trust that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I find it fascinating that God spared Cain and then protected him. Why did God do that? Because God is kind, and because he is merciful and compassionate and gracious and good. That's the story. So let's talk about what we learn from it. First, I'll tell you this. We have to understand that God is holy. And understanding the holiness of God is the most essential thing to your spiritual foundation. In the throne room of God, there are creatures that were created solely to declare his worship. All day and all night, for all of eternity, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Right now, they stand before him and they chant it, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Anyone who's ever been to the throne room's only reaction has been, I should be dead right now because I shouldn't be allowed to witness this sort of holiness. God is holy. That means he's fully set apart. There is no one like our God. He is perfect, he is complete, and he lacks nothing. He does not need anything from you. There is no sin in him. There is no evil in him. There is only goodness in his heart forever and ever and ever. Amen. Cain kills his brother. The first time a man takes the life of another, and God showed him mercy. And when he rejects Cain's offering, he doesn't even punish him. He just tells him, bring a worthy offering. Cain, you don't know me yet. And I want you to. If you were to offer to me the way that your brother did, would I not accept it? Be careful, Cain. Sin is after you. Don't let it in. Our God is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. In the beginning, after the garden, it must have been chaos. The world was raw and untamed. And maybe there were dinosaurs walking around. I don't know. I'm not clear on how the timeline works there. But one thing does make sense. One thing is certain. God was good then, and God is good now. And every so often, these early humans would worship God. And Abel understood the holiness of God, and it was all that it took for him to enter the hall of fame. You want to enter into the faith hall of fame? Fully surrender yourself to the holiness of God. Understand who he is and withhold nothing from him. But what led to Cain's sin is the very same thing that leads most of us to sin as well. He served himself before he served God. He was unrepentant of his own selfishness. There were things he would not surrender to the Maker, and it cost him everything. And so often that's what we do as well. Cain made a sacrifice. He just made it from the wrong place. So number two is this. Give God your first and your best. This is what Abel did. This was his claim to fame. He gave God his first and best. He lived in the principle of priority. And let me say this up front. I believe the principle of priority applies to every area of your life. You have to understand that to understand anything that follows. You have to surrender your heart fully to God in order to truly know him. You don't know him yet if you haven't wanted to be surrendered to him yet. Surrender your time to God. Give him the first part of your day, your week, your year. Give him more than you are able to give. Schedule God first and let everything else follow. Surrender your gifts to God. Serve his church. Serve people in his name. Whatever talents he's given you, God has given you gifts and talents. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. He is a creative God and he created something in you. And he created that in you that you might serve him with it. Serve God with your gifts before you serve yourself. Surrender your whole life to God. Repent of your sin. Hold nothing back from him. Don't give him some and keep the rest. Give of yourself to God. Be fully surrendered to him. And the principle of priority is all throughout Scripture. Jesus is consistently telling his disciples, if you're not willing to fully surrender to me, you have no place in my kingdom. You are called and you are commanded to surrender to him. And when you know him, you're going to want to surrender to him. And with that, you are called and commanded to surrender your finances to God. It all began with Adam and Eve and then Abel. And it continues to this day. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the land, whether it's seed of the land or fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. God is holy, and we worship him through surrender. It's the only thing that we have to give to him, is to release what we're holding on to. An important way that we do that is through something the Bible refers to as the tithe. It was popular for a while to dismiss the idea of the tithe in the modern era and say, that's an Old Testament thing, we don't do that anymore, but I reject that. Because the tithe precedes the law. Before there was the law, there was the tithe. Abel brought an offering to God out of his first and best. Abraham brought the tithe, 10% of all he had, to the high priest Melchizedek. Abraham is the father of the promise of God. He was there long before Moses. It's all before the law. Paul talks about premeditated percentage giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. He wants them to do this not later, not once they've spent, not once they're done, first. And he clarifies that this isn't about money, it's about the heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You're missing the point if you're giving reluctantly. You're giving with the heart of Cain and not the heart of Abel. For God loves a cheerful giver. You give your very first and your very best because it helps your heart understand that God is your very first and your very best. Deuteronomy 14:23, bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose as his sanctuary. And this applies to your tithes of grain and wine and olive oil, the firstborn of your flocks and herds. And the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, maybe you're uncomfortable right now, just waiting for me to move on from this. Surely there's another point where he'll leave it alone, but I'm not done yet. And sometimes, maybe if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable, that's because there's a message for you in here. The conviction of the Lord comes in uncomfortable moments. And I am not here to just tell you things that make you feel happy and encourage you. I'm here to pastor you. And I'm concerned that there may be somebody that is keeping something from God that is keeping them from God. I want you to receive the blessings of Abel, not the curses of Cain. I want you to surrender to him that he might do more in you and through you and for you. My job is to pastor the church. And maybe you're here and you want me to quit tithing and you don't want to tithe and you don't want to give. And we want me to quit talking about it. And maybe that's because you just think, you know what, I can't do that. I can't. I'm not in today's economy, not in this culture, not in this world. Or maybe you don't do that because you don't trust the church. And I get it. We're living at a time where trust is at an all-time low and it's been earned. There's been so much publicity around these things. Or maybe you just don't understand why you should. And I understand. But I believe that all these excuses that we make are exactly the reasons why we should be giving God our first and best. Because if God is truly holy and you are truly surrendered to him, why would you not? Cain still gave. He brought the fruits of the ground before God and he placed them on the altar, but they were not his first and best, and God rejected it. So here's what I believe Abel teaches us. God is worthy of our offerings. And he demands the first and the best. And when we give it, he blesses us. He's pleased with us. And we're pleased with him. And you were made to live surrendered to him. And I want to lead you to be surrendered to him. And here's how I know I have to teach messages like this. I brought some graphics today for fun. We're having a great time right now. This is our average attendance for May. That was our lower month. So the month before that, we were at 403 for our average attendance. This month, we're at 370. In May, we were at 346, 346 people. Praise God, the gathering church is growing. And out of that, 92 of you are giving, which is amazing. Thank you so much for your incredible generosity. One third of the church contributing to the work of the church is better than most churches in North America. 27% of our church. But that means 73% of us still have areas of God that we've got to figure out how to surrender. And so just so you know, this church that we love and the work of ministry does require a budget, and it's something that we take very seriously at the gathering. Our annual reports are on our website. All of that info is on them. You can go find it. We're an open book there. We have a board of trustees that oversee and control our finances, and we're so blessed to have them. They comb through our expenses with a fine-tooth comb. I don't set my salary, and they oversee the salaries of me and all of the staff. I'm telling you this because I want to just wipe some excuses out of your head today. With their help, every single penny given to the gathering is stewarded for the work of ministry, and not a single cent is wasted. Right now, 15 people are giving 51% of that monthly budget. 15 people. Unbelievable. And praise God for them, because I believe some people have a gift of giving and a gift of generosity. Some people are called by God, that's not everybody, to give above and beyond, and they're doing that. And the church needs you, and I see you, and I honor you today, those of you that are in that category. Praise God for you, and I pray that you would be filled with blessing in your house. 4% of the church pays for 51% of it. 38 people. 11% of the church covers 80% of our monthly budget. Everybody on our staff is in that list. And so to those people, I just want to honor you today. Praise God for what he's doing in you and through you. The Lord has regard for your offerings and he counts them as righteousness. And I'm not telling you this to guilt you. God loves a cheerful giver and so do we. I just want to make a point that there are more of us who are not ready to surrender to God than we realize. It's so easy to read the story of Cain and Abel and see Cain as a pure villain, but he's really not a villain. He's a good picture of most people. God is not after your money, and neither are we. God is after your heart, and your money is too often getting in the way. That's why the Bible talks about money over 2,000 times. That is why it's a clear part of the story that money has come between us and our relationship with God ever since we stepped out of the Garden of Eden. Maybe it's time for you to stop letting this one area prevent you from knowing the God of the universe. Maybe it's time for you to stop simply watching what is happening in the kingdom of God and to finally become a part of it. At the gathering, I just need you to know this. I'm not pleading for your money because we're in trouble. We make our budget at the gathering church. We steward our finances and we steward them well. We are not and have not been in trouble financially. We save, we're stewarding well, we're giving generously, we're building houses from Helene. We are rebuilding entire houses and giving them away. We're not asking for a penny from the people that we're giving these houses to. We're supporting local charities like the Asheville Dream Center, the Manna Food Bank. We're giving to missions all around the world. We've helped plant over 600 churches in 10 years. We give thousands to church planting because we believe the local church is the hope of the world. Right now, we have raised and saved over $640,000 for the future building of the Gathering Church. Come on, somebody. We're more than halfway to our goal of $1 million. And I believe that we are going to reach that goal and break ground on a new building in the next 12 months. It's going to happen. And if we've been able to do all of that with just 27% of the church, I just can't help but wonder how the kingdom of God could move in this city if we could get it up to 50. God is good, and his people are faithful, and you are faithful. So many of you have been so generous. I'm not here for your money today. I'm here for your heart. I want you to live a life that is fully surrendered to God, because I believe that you will not experience joy until you are fully surrendered to God. Number three is this: God is good and merciful. Malachi the prophet spoke to the people of Judah after they had let decades pass without tithing, the entire country. Here's a promise he gave them. Hey, just bring me the tithe. Return the tithe, he says. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And put me to the test, only place in the whole Bible God challenges his people to test him. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven wide for you and pour down over you a blessing until there is no more need. Cain complained to God about his offering not being received, and God doesn't admonish Cain. He doesn't punish Cain. He doesn't come for Cain. He just says, hey, just do what Abel did. He gave his first and best. And would you not be received the same way if you did that? You can have the same blessings as Abel, Cain, right now. But instead of receiving that and repenting and following God, Abel looked at everyone around him and said, now it's his fault, and it's God's fault. And he became filled with bitterness and anger and pain, and he lashed out against Abel, and it cost him everything in his life. If you have been keeping this part of your life from God, you can just immediately solve that problem. And I'll say this, that there's these two sacrifices in the Old Testament, atonement and offering. Atonement is done. By the blood of Christ, you have been forgiven. That his blood was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Your debt of sin can be forever transferred to him, and there will not be a moment in your life that follows where your sin outweighs the debt that has been paid. He's forgiven you by his blood. You don't have to make a sacrifice of atonement. That was over at the time of Jesus. But sacrifices of offering continue to this day because he is worthy of it, and because we are still getting in our own way. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Wherever you sow your money, your heart will follow. Give it to God first, And that's where your heart will be. That's this message today. From a practical standpoint, Abel's in the Hall of Fame just because he made an offering to God of his first and best. And Cain is not, because even though he still made an offering to God, it was from what was left over. And it broke his heart. Give God your offering and begin today. I'll give you three quick guidelines so that you know what's your first and best. First, your offering should be proportionate. Not everybody gives the same amount. It's great. We all give of an equal sacrifice. It should be proportionate to your income. That's what Paul says. That means percentage giving. The Bible begins at 10%. So you could say that that call for specifics of 10% is over, because in the first century, they did something different. They just gave everything all the time. 10% is the minimum. And that 10% builds the church and it funds the ministry so that together we can change the world. Now, here's what I know. When Rael and I got married, we were young and I was terrible with money. And one of the first things that we did was sit down and I showed her all my finances. It was like one of the worst days ever. It was a real mess. And the first question that she asked me was, "Jean-Marc, where's your tithe?" And I was like, "I am supporting two people during the financial crisis of 2010. This is 2010. I'm supporting two people on less than $30,000 a year. There is no tithe. I'm trying to buy rice. You know, I can't. We're doing good to get Wonder Bread." And Rael said, "Jean-Marc, everything that is on this page belongs to the Lord. Everything that is on this page is His. We are only asked to return the first 10. We will figure out how to live on the rest." Long before we worked for a church, this was a priority in my home. And can I tell you the difference that it has made for us? Most seasons of strain and stress have been when we've forgotten this. We have never missed a tithe, but sometimes we miss the heart of it. Because there's two different hearts that we approach our finances with. And one is a heart of scarcity and one is a heart of abundance. And when you believe that your money is yours, then you also have all of the pressure that comes with that. You have all the strain, all the fears, all the worry, all the things that this world would push down upon you. And you can live in this mindset of scarcity when you are trying to support two people on under 30 grand a month. And you can live on it when you are over 300 million. I have met people in both worlds who are living exactly the same kind of pressure. John B. Rockefeller, who at the time the richest man in the world, was asked once how much money is enough, and his reply was, "Just a little bit more." It's a mindset of scarcity. The other mindset is a mindset of abundance. That is when I believe that every part of my life, everything that I have, everything that I own, all of my time, all of my gifts, every part of my finances, all of it is a gift from the Lord and to be leveraged for His glory. It's not mine. And when I start understanding that it's not mine, I begin to live in this mindset of abundance where I steward differently. See, this is where if I forget that I'm starting to steward that other 90 like it's mine and I mess it all up every time. But when I start to understand that it's all God's and it just belongs to Him, and I start to watch every penny as though it belonged to the Lord because I believe that it does, all of my finances are different. I'm just telling you, proportionate, sacrificial, I'm wrapping up. Sacrificial, it should be a sacrifice. When we give, it's a sacrifice, always. If it's not, it's not an offering. Offerings are sacrifice. Abel gave his first born livestock and the fat portions. Later in the season of the law, God would ask for that firstborn, but the fat portionings was above and beyond. Abel gave above and beyond sacrificially because he believed that it belonged to God and that God was worthy of it. It was sacrificial. And when we give, it should be sacrificial. That's the whole purpose. It teaches us to live our lives with our hands open to God. It should be proportionate, it should be sacrificial, and it should be first. First. Begin there, and then everything else. We start here, and then everything else. This we return, and then we budget the rest. Now, if you're in here today, Maybe it's not money. Maybe you've been holding other things back from God. Maybe you've always felt this anger, like, how do I get close to him? Or how do I be known by him? Or I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. And maybe for you, there's been something blocking your faith all of your life. And it's just been the simplicity of surrender. And all you need to do today to see everything change is give yourself fully over to him. And so if you're in here and you've not made a decision to follow Jesus, you don't know him, let me encourage you first to surrender today. I want to lead two prayers this morning. The first one is for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus and be surrendered to him to receive his countless blessings and goodness and favor and mercy on your life, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for all the things that I've tried to hold close. I just turn it all over to you. I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are. And so all that I am from this day forward, I am yours, every part of me, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're in here today, maybe you've been holding back from God. Maybe it's forgiveness. You've been holding back forgiveness for somebody. Maybe you've been holding back your time, your money, whatever it is, you've been keeping from him. And you have felt the bitterness of Cain in your heart. And you felt angry and you felt alone and you just want to be in his presence. Can I encourage you to do right now what Cain never did? Just repent. Turn to him. Offer him what you've held. And see what he does next. Heavenly Father, forgive me for holding back from you. From holding back myself, my heart, my family, my finances. I just want to surrender all that I am to you. What is my life if it isn't yours? I worship you with all that I am. In Jesus' name.